Let's now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that as we have gathered here once again in this hour of worship, that you would teach us your word, that we may be instructed and warned by it. Otherwise, who among us could discern his errors and his faults? As you are pleased to give great reward to those who walk according to your word. Keep us from presumptuous sins. Keep us from assuming that it will be fine if we transgress because you will forgive us. Do not let our sins have control over us. Rather, by your Spirit, may we walk blamelessly, avoiding great transgression. Bless us now with your Spirit, and bless your servant in proclaiming your word. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're up to Lord's Day 34. I'm sorry, Lord's Day 35, that should say in the bulletin, Lord's Day 35, which is dealing with the second commandment. You'll find that on page 890 at the back of the Psalter hymnal, 890. And there we confess what we believe concerning the second commandment in those three questions and answers. We'll read that responsively this afternoon. So first of all, question 96 asks, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than he has been commanded in God's word. May we then make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. But may not images as books for the learned be permitted in churches? No, we should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. So far, the reading of the Heidelberg Catechism. We turn once again to Scripture. Please turn to the Old Testament now to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll read from verses 25 of chapter 12 to verse 10 of chapter 13. And you'll find that beginning on page 404 of the Pew Bible, the black covered Pew Bible. 1 Kings chapter 12, we begin our reading at verse 25. We'll be looking at this passage in light of what it says with regard to the second commandment. Hear now God's holy word. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he had stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open to that passage that we just read from earlier, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25 and following, as we see that in light of the second commandment. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, back in the 1920s, America went through a turbulent time called the Prohibition. They outlawed the manufacturing and the sale of alcoholic beverages. And it was a well-intentioned law that they made. Human nature led far too many to indulge into sinful and shameful behavior. But the prohibition led to a lot of other issues. Namely, some folks resorted to make their own home-brewed illegal liquor. And really, it's an illustration of our text here. For that's what we have. The second commandment was violated by Jeroboam. How? Because he made bootleg religion in Israel. He black marketed the worship of idols under the guise of true worship. And it illustrates to us what so commonly goes wrong when it comes to God's people and the second commandment. Likely when you heard the second commandment this morning, you were not squirming in your seat. The reason I say this is because most of the time we put the second commandment at arm's length. It's highly unlikely that you're secretly hoarding a massive collection of golden calves and Asherah poles in your basement. We know better. And the result is sometimes we fail to relate to this command. We see the prohibition against making a graven image and worshiping it, but we fail to relate to the command, probably because we think that we do not have any idols that distort our worship of God. And yet if this sermon was just aimed at those who possessed and worshiped graven images, it would completely miss the mark. It's true that this command has an ancient context that it addressed. In some ways, it's foreign to our own context. But in his care for us, his people, the Lord our God has given us the second commandment because he sees the danger of his people provoking him to jealousy by false ideas of worship. The commandment is against self-willed worship. That is the worship of God through our own inventions. And it calls for wholehearted worship. The Lord is a jealous God. He's jealous for us. He's jealous as a husband for his wife who hurts him and strays away from him. So hear God's word this afternoon under the theme, the second commandment violated. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, Jeroboam's invention. Secondly, the Lord's admonition. And then lastly, man's reaction. So first of all, we see Jeroboam's invention. Jeroboam was the king of Israel. By God's word, according to his judgment, the kingdom was divided at this point. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, were in civil war with the other 2 remaining southern tribes. Shechem was the capital city of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam wanted the city to take the place of Jerusalem in the hearts of his subjects. And we see his motive there within this passage, verses 26 and 27 of chapter 12 say, Jeroboam said in his heart, The kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And so these words really show the insecurity of this king. He had become a king by popular acclaim, yet he was still worried that after a few trips back to Jerusalem, people would decide they wanted Rehoboam as king instead, and they would kill him. And we see what he really lacked was faith in God's word, what God had promised. There was no reason for him to forget this. Yet God's promise wasn't enough. And yet isn't that true also of us sometimes? It's a temptation for all of us. God says that he'll provide for us in every way, in life and in death. But we can so easily get uptight about so many things in life. You know, an appointment to the dentist or a meeting with the doctor. We need to take God at his word and trust him. So instructive to what happened in this case when the king of Israel stopped trusting in the word of God. Because what ended up happening? Jeroboam started talking to himself. And there's nothing wrong with that, having a self-conversation. It all depends on what you're saying to yourself. For us as the readers, we get a little bit jittery about this. For when we compare scripture to scripture, another king before this had a heart issue. Solomon. Solomon's heart had turned away from the Lord, and he started following after the gods of all of his wives. Now Jeroboam speaks in his heart, and within 2 verses, his religion turns bovine. He didn't seek the will of God through prayer and Bible reading. He simply followed his own personal inclinations. The problem, though, with listening to your own heart and inner voice is that a sinful heart desires to lead us into sin. John Calvin aptly described the human heart as a perpetual factory of idols. If we started listening to our own hearts instead of God's word, we'll end up worshiping anything and everything but the true God, which is exactly what happened here. He came up with a totally new policy. Verse 28 says, essentially, you've gone to Jerusalem long enough. I have a new idea, which appeals to your convenience. You don't need to bother anymore going to Jerusalem. It's too expensive. Too far. We can make religion even handier than this. And here are your gods, O Israel. And he set up before them two calves of gold. Now for anyone who knows the Bible and its theology, what Jeroboam said and did sets off major alarm bells. Jerusalem was God's chosen city for worship. David and Solomon had been used by the Lord to bring the temple there for that very purpose, for worship. It was only there that there was the worship of the true God. But Jeroboam talked about gods in the plural. In the second commandment, God told his people not to make for themselves any carved images or any likeness of living creatures. He told them not to bow down to them or serve them. But Jeroboam was setting up golden idols, even praising them for their saving power. If that sounds at all shocking to you, what is doubly shocking about this is that it is a direct quote from one of the darkest days of Israel's history. Back in Exodus, when the people of God were waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain. You remember what happened? Children, you remember what happened at that time? Aaron made a golden calf, and he said to the people of Israel, here are your gods, O Israel, which delivered you from the land of Egypt. Now history is repeating itself. It's almost an exact quote by Jeroboam. Furthermore, Jeroboam was guilty of the gross sin of pagan idolatry, of making for himself other gods and metal images. There were many choices you would have had in those days. Egypt had many gods. Egypt had gone completely bovine in their idolatry. Hathor, Menwar, Apis, you name them. They had them. If you wanted a bull god, you could find it. And it was the same with the Canaanite deities, gods and goddesses of fertility. Now the Israelites were worshiping them too, confusing the worship of God with man-made idols. Now worshiping idols may seem all very primitive to us, but the heart of Jeroboam's sin is still with us today. Today we're too often told that there is more than one God, or even that we can worship Jesus Christ, more than one religion. We may never worship golden cows, yet we can spend hours basking in front of the glow of our tablets or the warm glow of our computer monitor, which constantly tells us to love the world, but rarely tells us to worship and serve Jesus Christ. What would be easier? To go for a whole week without prayer or without our technology? There's always the temptation to make things a little bit more convenient for us. Why go all the way to Jerusalem when you can go to Dan or Bethel? Those are closer places. And so also today, why not schedule Sunday worship services to free up more time for our weekly activities? Why not shorten the service? Why not make the sermons and the prayers just a little bit shorter so that we can do what we want? have a service time in the day to fit what we want to do. We're just as capable of committing the same sins as they did. Well, the golden calves were bad enough, but Jeroboam didn't stop there. There were other sins produced in this idol factory of his own heart. Chapter 12 thus ends with a description of the rest of the liturgical innovations, which was false worship. There are many passages that speak about the sin of idolatry, the problem of making false gods, as well as the foolishness of idolatry. But in terms of violating this second commandment, you shall make for yourself no graven images, this text presents a classic case of breaking it. Jeroboam clearly rejected revelation governing Israel's worship, for the Lord had prescribed his personnel, his people. They had to be from Levi, the tribe of Levi, not just from any tribe. The Lord also prescribed the times of worship with the liturgical calendar, and he brought out things like the Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles. He also had prescribed the place of worship, Jerusalem, as we said, and not Dan and Bethel. But Jeroboam had violated all these stipulations. He made idols. He made high places. He made priests. He made festivals. And he made an altar. This is all a breaking of the second commandment. He decided to invent his own way of worship. Because for him, worship was not a divine gift. It was a human invention. And it reminds us, congregation, of how important it is to avoid the temptation to invent new religious rituals, but instead to follow the simple biblical rhythm of worship, which is singing, praying, reading the Bible, preaching God's word, confessing our sins, confessing our faith, and using the sacraments. More importantly, what happened here highlights our utter need to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Because realize this, that when Jeroboam rejected Jerusalem, he was rejecting the atoning sacrifices that the Lord had appointed for the forgiveness of sins. Once he rejected the worship of Jerusalem, it didn't matter what he did. He could not be saved because he was abandoning the only way to get right with God. His own gods would fail, and his own sins would never be forgiven. Today, there's only one place where we can find forgiveness, and it's at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get that mixed up. That doesn't mean the symbol of the cross, which some people even today still think will save them. It's an object of worship. We're only saved by Christ's work for us on the cross. Do not imagine that any man-made religion can save. Do not abandon the only way to find forgiveness. Trust in Jesus. And by the power of his work on the cross, where he was crucified, so that your sins could be forgiven. Well, that brings us to what we see here secondly within this passage, and that is the Lord's admonition. When God's people reject his word to do their own thing, as King Jeroboam did, they're bound by the power of that word, still the same. Jeroboam deliberately broke God's commandment. God had told the king to keep all his commandments and to walk in all his ways. And then God would build a dynasty like the house of David. But instead, Jeroboam responded to this clear command by stubbornly disobeying and by following his own heart, which was absolutely opposed to God's will. It's laid out pretty simply in the Old Testament. If the king were to obey God's word, God would bless him. But if he were to disobey God's word, the Lord would bring a curse. The power of God's word was revealed by this man who suddenly and unexpectedly came to confront Jeroboam. And we read about him again in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13. Verse 2 says, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child Josiah by name shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign of the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. The words of this prophet are very bold. He prophesied directly to the altar, a very direct address. He talked about future events. He made a prediction. A king would rise up and bring judgment to the house of Jeroboam, and his name would be Josiah. Well, if you remember your history, your biblical history, this is exactly what happened. We read later on in 2 Kings 23, verses 15 and 16, these words, it says, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar was the high place he pulled down and burned and reduced it to dust. And he also burned the Asherah. It goes on to say, and as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. The word of God is always against idolatry, and specifically the invention of false worship. The catechism says God cannot and may not be portrayed in any way. We cannot worship the Lord by portraying him. Pictures and statues of Jesus in order to worship him is contrary to Scripture. Bowing down before icons is out. And history has proved again and again that once you introduced images or altars in worship, you become like them. After all, you are what you love. Psalm 115 says, those who make them, those who make idols, are what? They're like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Romans 1 tells us that when people turn from the living God to idols, he gives them over to a depraved mind. Romans 1 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Why is it that people feel the need to have this? What motivates them? Well, the reason lies in the fact that people like to be able to see and touch something that they can trust. It's just like people who have pictures of their loved ones who they don't see in person. Or they might have a picture hanging on the wall or a picture on their iPhone. In a similar way, those who don't know the true God want to see and trust their gods. But with it comes the snare of sin and not rightly worshiping the true God. It's a real snare to have pictures of Jesus and Mary or the saints to get prayed to. It's a real problem when you kiss and kneel before statues and icons in worship. There is no difference between worshiping icons inveterating them. Just imagine Jeroboam trying to explain to the prophet that these golden calves, really, they're just an aid for us to worship the Lord. The prophet would not have been pressed, nor fooled, and nor would the Lord. Since the Lord is God, He alone has the right to give us exactly how He is to be worshipped. And we refer to that as the regulative principle of worship. We don't have the right to come up with our own way of worshiping God. True worship has to be according to Scripture. Now, children, how does the Word of God describe the worship of God? What does the Bible say about worshiping God? Well, it tells us to praise Him. We do that by prayer. We do that by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We do that by hearing the Bible read and listening to the preaching of the Word. We confess our faith together. We give offerings. We have the sacraments. We have baptism. We have the Lord's Supper. Well, some people might say, but wouldn't it be nice, though, if we could just have a statue of Jesus? You know, that might make people want to come to church. Then they would be filled with more devotion. That's exactly what God is saying. We should be careful not to worship the Lord by using an image of Him. Some people might say that they want to serve God, but not by gathering together for worship on Sunday. They say that the church doesn't save anyone, and so why not just listen to sermons online? Others might say that we need to make the service a little bit more attractive. Why not just bring in a little bit of drama or some special collections of dance? We could start showing movies in the church. And that will make things a little bit more interesting. But that, again, is exactly what the Lord is warning against. Don't worship me in your own way, He says. We can't afford to do this. We must never forget that God is Spirit. And the worshipers who worship the Lord worship how? In spirit and in truth. John chapter 4. Verse 24 says. Well, that leads us to what we see here then lastly within this passage, which is man's reaction. The Word of God really was God's mercy here. It was God's mercy to Jeroboam, and he despised it. It didn't seem like mercy, more like mayhem. You know, just he had this perfect worship service going on. And all of a sudden, here's this uninvited guest, front and center, ranting against the altar. Sometimes God simply erupts, perhaps to show what liars those are who yawn and blabber about how everything's fine, there's nothing wrong, you know, it's just okay, don't worry about it. But this is God's mercy at work here. And it's a severe mercy. Jeroboam, fuming over the audacity and message of this uninvited messenger, was not happy about what he heard. He reacted to the word of the Lord, first by stretching out his hand and saying, "Seize him." But the instant he did that, what happened? Well, he knew something was wrong. His hand withered away. It shriveled up. God struck him. In the moment that he struck Jeroboam's arm, he also split that altar apart, according to the sign that was given. And it was as if the Lord was saying to the king of Israel, "Jeroboam, you can keep on doing what you're doing if you like, but how many limbs do you want to lose? How many unlawful altars do you really want to build?" Imagine watching the king of Israel going through something like this. What would you do if it was you? How would you respond if God suddenly came to you and revealed your sin? This is severe mercy. It's tough love. Even kings can be fast learners here because the Lord was obviously strong-arming Jeroboam. He could have struck him right there and then, but he wants him to think. He's giving him a chance. God doesn't change. And don't think for a minute that God has changed. He does not hesitate to come barging after you right in the middle of your idolatries. He'll throw roadblocks in your path, and sometimes he'll send some reasonable, annoying messenger. And he'll come to you. But that's good news because he wants to pry you away from your golden calves. His mercy makes waves before his final judgment arrives. And that brings us to his next reaction, because his first reaction was to go against the prophet, but his second one is worth noting. Verse 6 of chapter 13 says, the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." Rather than continue to react as he was, he asked for help, which seems commendable. Notice that he didn't claim any merit of his own. He realized that he was completely in the favor of the Lord. He asked for that favor, something he didn't deserve. And that his request was only partly commendable. It's only partly commendable. Why is that? Because he did not pray to God himself. He depended on somebody else to pray for him. He needed a middleman. And this is because Jeroboam did not have a personal relationship with the Lord. You know how he says that there? When he talked about the Lord, it was the Lord your God and not the Lord my God. There was not real repentance here. This wasn't a heart change. His intentions are even clearer in what he said next. He said, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." He's still thinking that religion is something that you could manipulate for your own purposes, something that he could buy and sell. In effect, he was trying to bribe God's prophet by purchasing the man's loyalty. Perhaps he could gain the power of his miraculous strength and prayers. And yet the man of God was not for sale. Verses 8 and 9 bring that out. The man of God said to him, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came.'" Man of God remained faithful. But to the very end, we see here that Jeroboam wasn't repentant. It's sad to see what became of him. Because in answer to the prayer, he was healed. But his soul was never saved. He was never repentant. And so that was his ultimate reaction. But what will we do? What will we do if we're called by God's word to repent? What if God's servant were to say to you, "You hypocrite, you're the one who has to change"? What if he said to you, like Nathan the prophet, "You're the man. You're the man, or you're the woman, or you're the boy, or you're the girl. Will you heed and repent, or will you continue to go on your way?" Well, the story is told of a preacher in history named Hugh Latimer. Latimer preached God's word in an English court, and the one who listened to him that day was a man by the name of John Bradford. It made Bradford uncomfortable. Latimer was preaching on the integrity in financial dealings. As he listened to the man of God, Bradford began to be convicted of his sin. And the reason he became convicted of his sin is because in his work as a paymaster in the army, he colluded with another man by the name of Sir John Harrington to defraud the crown. And so here he was hearing God's word. Would he listen to that? Would he respond to it in the way that he should? Well, he would later say, Master Latimer did earnestly speak of restitution to be made of things falsely gotten. This did so strike me to the heart that he could never be quiet till by the advice of the same Master Latimer, a restitution was made. And that's what he did, though it was very costly. It exposed Bradford to public shame. It also made him some enemies in high places, men who didn't want to be exposed for their crimes. But John Bradford was right. When the word of God rebuked him, he repented. God's word calls us away from idolatry to repentance and faith to the glory of God. Repentance is what's needed. Don't reject God's word. Don't go with your own way, but go with God's way. Amen. Shall we come to our God in prayer? Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for the Ten Commandments, for the law. Thank you for this particular second commandment and its intention of leading us away from false worship to true worship. Lord, our hearts are like idol factories. Help us to realize this and help us to stay firm in the truth, to have our hearts close to you. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins and keep us from sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.